The title of the sermon today is His Compassion. We spent some good time this morning talking about this idea of love. Unfeigned love. And God says, hey, you know, you believers, seeing that you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And then what did he say? See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're going to see that worked out in Barnabas' life here in a few minutes. And that, the morning sermon and this, that's what I want to be for you and us to be for each other. And so we'll look at this. There's quite a few things that we can look at. Let me review with you that Barnabas yielded control of his finances to God and gave an offering that was immediate, complete, and pure. That's where he started. And then we saw that he testified on Saul's behalf and won him acceptance with the church at Jerusalem when the church was rejecting him. Third message, we saw that Barnabas was chosen by the Jerusalem church to go to Antioch to help the new believers. And that's the text that immediately precedes what our brother Fred read for us tonight, and we studied that last week. Now, we find Barnabas in Antioch, not Jerusalem. We find that he has gone to get Saul and brought Saul back to Antioch. And as he's been there, it's been a year when other people come from Jerusalem with bad news. Look at it in verse 27. Never mind. Let me back up to verse 25. Just a little bit of context with the scripture. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He left Antioch, went to Tarsus. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here's the bad news. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so Barnabas has been there for a year when others came from Jerusalem with this bad news of this famine that was going to take place. And, you know, when we think of timing, you don't just travel very quickly. I mean, Antioch, we mentioned last week, is like, what was it, 300, 400 miles? 300 miles Antioch was from Jerusalem. So you don't just show up there all of a sudden. This is going to take time to make such a trek, walking 300 miles. How long would it take you to walk 300 miles? Or 3 miles, for that matter. When was the last time you walked 3 miles? Do you walk 3 miles? Yeah, so just, I don't say that to tweak anybody. I just say that to, I'm getting some text here. Let me get rid of this somehow. But just the idea that we need to recognize that we're talking about time. We're talking about energy to go from Antioch to Jerusalem as they did with this offering. Anyway, this new church with Barnabas leading, this brand new church in Antioch, they hear about a problem that's coming to the church at Jerusalem. And with Barnabas' leadership, they immediately respond to the need and make a difference. That's what I want us to look at tonight. We read verse 27 about this famine throughout all the world, which came to pass, verse 29. Then, very key word, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They wanted to take care of that church, verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's what we're going to look at tonight, verses 29 and 30. And just take those verses apart as this new church, brand new church. I mean, these people are saved like for a year. They've not been saved very long. Maybe two. Not long. And yet they are already so burdened. And they walked, think of how many towns they walked past in 300 miles to get from Antioch to Jerusalem. They weren't trying to help everybody. They were trying to help one group of people, other people who believed what they believed and who trusted in the same way that they trusted. And they sent relief clearly to this one church, to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, and they sent this gift to them by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Doesn't it make a lot of sense to think that this man, Barnabas, who we first met with his offering, doesn't it make a lot of sense that this man that we first met with his offering would lead others to give an offering? He reproduced what he was, and that's always the case with all of us. That's one of the tremendous can be blessings of parenting, is that we reproduce what we are. And when we see children acting a certain way, we can recognize that, yes, they're twisted with sin, but we reproduce what we are. And isn't it true that we struggle for the rest of our lives sometimes, trying to break things down in our lives, even sometimes sinful things in our lives, that we learned just by observing, just by the family that we were reared in? We reproduce what we are, both positive and negative. So notice with me the compassion that Barnabas led this church to show to their sister church in Jerusalem. Their compassion in giving and then their compassion in going. Verse 29, they actually left. There's a couple of points here that I'd like to bring out. The first one is the fact that the scripture says they were disciples. Verse 29, the disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a disciplined one. So here's my question for you in verse 29. When the Bible says, then the disciples, instead of just allowing this to be, okay, let's see, there were disciples that followed Jesus that you learned back in Sunday school, what you want to do is you want to think and ask yourself the question, when God the Holy Spirit works in Luke to call these men, these people, that word, what's he focusing on? He's focusing on the fact that these disciples were disciplined followers of Jesus Christ, not of Barnabas. He is tying what they're going to do with who they are. They didn't give a relief fund just because they loved the people in Jerusalem. They didn't know them, had never met them. But rather, it was their discipleship that was the cause for this. It was their serious understanding of an obligation to take care of those who are of the household of faith. They were followers of Christ. They loved others because those others had experienced God's love. And those who have experienced the family of God, as we looked at this morning, are the same ones who are going to love others in the family of God. The reality is, as we looked at this morning, there is nothing quite like really suffering with those who suffer, weeping with those that weep, coming alongside each other, being able to have a legitimate sympathy, not just because we have compassion, but beyond that, when we really have experience, we've been in the battle. What battle? Well, the battle this morning was the battle of sin and the battle to fight the sinning in our own lives and the proclivity that every single one of us has to fail, to be weak, to sin, to violate God's word, to not have character, to not be dependable, to not be a disciple, to in different areas of our lives find that here the Holy Spirit of God is reminding me, bringing things to me, shaming, guilting, convicting, all kinds of different words that we could use to describe the influence of the Holy Spirit within an individual believer's life to keep directing their attention to this flaw, this fault, this weakness, this besetting sin, this character issue that God is pointing out, not because he hates us, but because he wants us to get better, and he will help us do that if we cooperate. So their compassion and giving. They were disciples. Secondly, they were diligent. Don't you like verse 29 says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability? Every man, every person was involved with this. That is remarkable. This whole church, every man, every person was involved with this. That's because they were diligent. There was 100% participation in this fundraising effort. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the whole essence of that verse is talking about individuality. Every man, he purposes his heart, let him give. God loves a cheerful giver, say. We don't give in a groupthink way. We here at Hanover Baptist Church make much of the fact that we don't accept outside funding. We don't look for it. We don't accept it. We don't ask for it. You can. Churches do that all the time. We don't do that. We say, let us look at the congregation that we have. Let's look at how God is at work in them. Let's see where the finances are, and then let's be good stewards of whatever God brings. And if we have, fine. And if we don't, fine. But God is good either way. They were diligent, every man. That should be the goal for our church. Sometimes people maybe slack off in different ways. You know what? That is not a financial issue. That is a discipleship issue. These guys gave as disciples. That ties disciples and every man together. Oh, to be that kind of church family. Then look at the next part. They all gave the same thing, right? What they did was they came up with a program and they said, okay, we need to raise this much money, and if everybody gives this amount, if everybody contributes this amount, I mean, you can afford that, just everybody give this amount, then we'll be able to meet our goal. No, that's human fundraising. We hear that all the time. You know, if you give this amount of money, you're going to help this kid. You know, you give 39 cents, and every time you give 39 cents, somebody can eat for 10 years or something. I mean, some of those numbers are just bizarre. I've exaggerated on purpose, but some of those things are so, just think about it and recognize there's no way. And plus, when you put all the administrative costs and all the advertising costs and everything, okay, enough of that. There's nothing here about everybody giving the same amount. It says then the disciples, every man according to his ability, gave. That is, we recognize with these disciples that in their giving, they were all different. Every man according to his ability. They didn't all give the same thing. They gave based on their ability, based on what they had. Not everyone could give the same amount, but everyone could give something. Not everyone could give the same amount, but everyone could give something. That is parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where one of these men who were in leadership in that church, Paul, wrote to the Corinthians and said this, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The idea of a percentage, the idea is, you know, if you have more money, you should give more money. As each individual can, as God hath prospered him, or as the scripture says here, every man according to his ability. There's another point. Look at this. The Bible says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. They were not only, I'm giving you all these. They were disciples, they were diligent, they were different, they were determined. You know what? The Bible here indicates that they were determined to send relief. They could have prayed and stopped. They could have heard this and thought, well, we'll hear if it really happens or how bad it gets. That's not what they did. They didn't talk about it. They didn't merely pray about it. Hopefully they prayed about it. I would assume they prayed about it. It would be an argument from silence to say that they didn't pray about it. But there's nothing in the text that indicated they prayed about it. But they were determined. They were not happy without making a difference. They heard about brothers, legitimate Christian people, people who had sent Barnabas to them, People who were apostles, people who had spent time with this one that they in Antioch are now worshiping. They heard of their problem, their famine, their need. And they were not happy unless they could make a difference. And so they did make a difference. How do you know if you're determined? What is the measure of a person's determination? When we're determined, we refuse to give up. We won't quit. There's determination. That's what the scripture's saying here when it says they were determined to send relief unto the brethren. And then the last point here in this first verse is that they were discerning. Because the scripture says they were determined to send relief unto the brethren. They could have tried to help everyone and gotten overwhelmed and discouraged, but they didn't. They weren't trying to feed all of Antioch. They weren't trying to feed everybody between Antioch and Jerusalem. They weren't even trying to make an impact on the city or the culture of Jerusalem. They're focused on one group. They were determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They chose to narrow their objective and to help their spiritual family. They determined to do what they could to make an impact on their spiritual family. It's so possible for us sometimes to spread ourselves so thin that we don't accomplish anything. And that is a very grave danger, whether we're talking about spreading ourselves too thin with our money or with our time, where we can just spread ourselves so thin and all we do is run hither and yon. There's something very good, I'll tell you. Not that I want to continue this, but there's something very good about the kind of day we had today. My wife and I, we got finished and finished up what we had to do here, and I don't know what time we left, probably 11:45, something like that. And we drove out, and I said, honey, you remember one of the first times we had this thing where we couldn't have the service here, and we just did Zoom. We did it right here. I think it was Facebook Live then, if I'm not mistaken, way back in March. But the Sunday morning service was done, and I said, let's take a ride. We just drove. We just probably spent an hour and a half just driving around, talking, just old country roads, you know, looking for cows and stuff. Not really looking for cows, but we noticed them. And just the old country roads we hadn't been on. There's something good about that. So we did it again today. Just spent, I don't know, an hour and a half probably just driving around. In fact, I actually found out where Jonathan Van Wingerden works. Just by accident, drove by. I guess the Lord directed us there somehow. I don't mean to say he didn't, but it wasn't an accident in his mind. But I drove by and didn't even know that's where it was until we later on. Actually, I didn't know for sure until right now I asked him. What's the point? There's something good I have enjoyed about Sundays being just, you know, I mean, hey, we came here, we left our house at like 10 after 5 or something like that, and got here at 5:30, hung out with people, and got set up. Man, usually we'd be leaving here soon after 4 to get here to get set up for choir and have all kind of pressure with getting choir and singing songs and all of that. Lots of pressure and energy and excitement and effort and all of that. And that's not all bad at all. But there's something really good about narrowing our focus, and there's no time like this to do that. What are you doing with the time that you have that you would be doing something different if you could be? What are you doing? What are you accomplishing? They were discerning. They were discerning with their finances. They were discerning with their time. Galatians 6:10, or I applied it about time. Galatians 6:10 says this, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We need to be aware that God places us in individual families. We're not just married to someone because we chose. God overruled for his glory in our marriages. We have the exact children God wants us to have. God places children in our families on purpose. Personality, temperament, abilities, whatever, places them on purpose. God's tools, God's plan in our lives. We affirm his providence and all of that. Hey, God deals with us as a church. I'm beside myself why people won't see that. But that's what they're saying here. There was one church in Antioch. There was one church in Jerusalem, and God himself talks about that church and this church, and he had people from that church go to that church and talk at that church about the famine was coming, and this church said, we're going to help that church, and this church sent relief to that church. It was all church, man. We are so far removed from that today, where church becomes just kind of a, almost like a spin-off, almost like a some kind of a spectator sport, right? You know, sometimes where it's kind of like, you know, it's like a spectator sport where people just go to church, like they're going to a concert or going to a some kind of an athletic activity or something like that, or else church can become almost like a restaurant where you walk in and, you know, you look at the menu and say, this is what I want, bring it to me. And that's the way we can become at church too, where it's like, well, you know, I'm going to leave this church because I'm not being fed, or I'm going to leave this church because it doesn't have this program. Or we get, oftentimes people will say, well, hey, you know, I'm looking at the church. I've heard this many times, and people will say, well, you know, what do you do for teens? Or what do you do for music? Or what do you do for this? Or what do you do for that? What do you do for, hey, what do you do for young moms? Or what do you do for middle-aged people? What do you have for the seniors? Or what do you have? People aren't saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? People are saying, this is what I want. Can you do it for me? And that's not right. Church, they were discerning. Notice then verse 30. Look at this tiny little verse. I got 4 points for you here. Their compassion, not only in giving, but their compassion in going. The scripture says, which also they did. They determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did send relief, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The first point is a very simple point about their compassion in going, and that is they went a long way. 300-mile walk. You say, well, it's a different day. Yeah, and it's 300 miles. I don't care how different it was. I don't know how old they were. I've never walked 300 miles in my life. I can't even imagine walking 300 miles. Can you? I mean, think about it. I've run marathons. That's 26. That would be like running 10 marathons and then having 40 miles left. 300 miles. They went a long way. That is compassion. I wonder where they stayed. They didn't pull into Motel 6. I wonder where they ate. They didn't go through some drive-thru. I mean, it's just ponder this. Why did they do that? Compassion. Did God tell them to? No. They did it because they were moved. You know, compassion has been defined as someone else's pain in my heart. They tried to weep with those who weep. They tried to put themselves in their place. And they said, we want to give some relief, compassion. We can do that in our church too. And I just encourage you, and let me just say, if you're on Zoom tonight, please don't resent the people that are here. You know? Well, I don't think they're keeping far enough apart, or well, I think they should wear masks, or I think they're, don't go there. And if you're here tonight, please don't go, well, they just ought to come out. They're just not faithful. They don't love the Lord as much as I do. There's no compassion there. Give us a break, man, right? You know? What should we do? I don't know. You do what you think you ought to do. And we'll leave everything else out of it. They went a long way. Hey, there's something else. Where they went, their compassion in going. I just want you to think about this trip when they went, because they went a long way, but they went a dangerous way. Let me show you something. Go back to Acts chapter 8, will you? Acts 7 and 8. Well, we won't take time in 7, but chapter 7 is where the first deacon was stoned to death. Stephen was stoned to death. We looked at this last week quickly, chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, watch, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, why am I reading that verse? Because the Bible says there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That's where they're going. They're going to Jerusalem. It was a dangerous place to go. Look, more happened. We're in chapter 11 tonight in our text. Look after verse 30, the last verse of chapter 11. Look, please, at the very next verse, chapter 12, verse 1. This happened in Jerusalem. Now, about that time, what time? That time where they were bringing this relief from Antioch to Jerusalem. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. First apostle killed, James. Just an interesting little kind of a tidbit. James and John were brothers. Earliest apostle killed, right here, James. The apostle that lived the longest, John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Just kind of an interesting thing there. But he killed James. That's where Barnabas and Saul are traveling to. Not only that, they knew the persecution had been strong in Jerusalem. They knew that's where Stephen was killed. Now the apostle James is killed. And plus the apostle Peter is arrested. Verse 3. Because he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. Why? Delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. 16 soldiers. Why? Intending after Easter, Passover, to bring him forth to the people. He was going to kill Peter too. Peter is in jail, and Barnabas and Saul are going there. There's a lot of compassion there to go down a dangerous way. Sometimes we can have compassion until it costs us too much. Sometimes we can have compassion on people until it becomes too difficult, it becomes too dangerous, it becomes too dicey. You know, it's kind of like, well, okay, the Lord wants me to have compassion, so I will seek to be compassionate, I will seek to be a blessing, I will seek to be a help. And then we find out that we run into a buzzsaw, whatever that buzzsaw might be, financial, relational, health, whatever it might be. And then if we're not careful, we find that our very best interest of trying to help somebody, We stop. We give up. We don't go through with it. Because the price, whatever price, becomes too heavy. They went a long way. They went a dangerous way. They went and prayed. When Peter was arrested, the church prayed. I wonder if you remember this very fascinating and hilarious story where Peter got out of jail and they were praying, and the little girl, however old she was, Rhoda, comes and answers the door and hears that it's Peter. And Peter says, "Let me in." And she left him standing there and went back in. It's a hilarious story. It's wonderful. Just wonderful story. This whole narrative about how the angel got Peter out of there and what the angel did do and what he didn't do, what he made Peter do for himself, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. But in the context of that, verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They went and prayed. When the Bible says that they were praying and the church was praying for Peter, I am going to argue that Barnabas and Saul got in on this prayer meeting. And that they went there and prayed. And the church is praying. Let me show you something. Look down at chapter 12 and verse 12. Where I'm leaving out all that happened with Peter and Rhoda and all that. But watch this, verse 12. And when, we better go back to 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered him out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he, Peter, had considered the thing, watch, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So the church had gathered at this house. Peter went to that house knowing that that's where they'd be praying. Who owned the house? Did you look at it? The lady who owned the house, verse 12, is named Mary. Who is Mary? Look it. She is the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. She is the mother of John Mark. Who's John Mark? We'll see later. John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. Listen, Mary is probably Barnabas's sister. Isn't that cool? So what's going on here? The church prayed in a house owned by Mary, who's the mother of John Mark. Mary was the sister to Barnabas. In fact, Colossians 4:10, if you're interested, we looked at this just a few weeks ago. But Colossians 4:10, let me read to you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So where do you think Barnabas went? He went to the prayer meeting in his sister's house. Was he there when Peter came? Well, I don't know. But they went and they prayed. And then last, they went and they returned with help. Now, we don't get that from chapter 11. Chapter 11 leaves with them going to Antioch. But let me show you something. Look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. Verse 24 says, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul, watch now, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They returned from Jerusalem to Antioch. They fulfilled their ministry of compassion. That's what it says in verse 25. They fulfilled this ministry of compassion by giving the offering, and they took John Mark back with them. And the very next verse will be in next time. They were in the church that was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they left on the first missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul, and they took John Mark with them. Listen, Jude, I was going to say chapter 1. Sometimes we say chapter 1. One chapter in Jude. Here's a couple of verses in Jude. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You say, why do you bring that up? Let me talk to you for just a moment about that verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Is there not an implication there? Is it not implied that we as the people of God can somehow get outside the love of God? Does that mean God stops loving us? No. But it means that we don't enjoy His love, that we're not experiencing His love, that His love in our lives is not making a difference, that we're not secure, we're not stable in His love. We can lose sight of the love of God. Watch it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. I bring up those verses, Jude 21 and 22, because before God ever says, of some have compassion, making a difference, He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That goes back to discipleship. That goes back to this idea of recognizing, I'm not taking this relief there because it's easy. I'm not taking the relief there because we want credit. I'm not taking this relief there because I have guilt. I'm not doing what I'm doing because of any kind of external influence on my life. I'm doing what I'm doing because I love Jesus. And I love Jesus because He loves me. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. So here's an application. Who can you show compassion to this week? Who can you carve out time for and say, I'm going to help somebody. I'm going to do something for somebody. I got in the mail today, I picked it up today. It came yesterday, of course. It was in the box here. It's just a tiny little thing. But it took some time and some effort. I got a note, and somebody had written in this note, I just want you to know that we're thinking about you. We love you. They're not in this church. They wrote it to me personally. They're thinking about you. We love you. Praying for you. Just wanted you to know about that. It was signed by several men in that church. It was a church that sent it to me, and they said, get a treat on us, and they put a little Starbucks card in for $5. It was church. Why they sent it to me, I have no idea. Why now? No idea. I'll get in touch and thank them, of course. I give that to you as an illustration. $5. Little card. Little note. What can you do to send compassion? Maybe you'd say, well, that's not very much compassion. That's pretty small. That's pretty easy. Great. Do more. If $5 isn't much, I'll take the membership roll. Get it for everybody in the church. You can make it 10, 100. It'd be okay. I'm being facetious, of course. The point is, start somewhere. Let's make this idea. God didn't say, of some have compassion making a difference, because it's some kind of a theoretical truth that we need to know. No. He's saying, you want to make a difference? Have compassion.